Appreciate the presence of all of you here this day. I need to correct something. I didn't think to tell before John got up here and started with the announcements, but I've changed tonight's sermon. It's still going to be a character study, but it's not going to be Josiah. Don't post this on any social media. It will affect the stock market that I have changed tonight's lesson. So we'll just kind of keep that, to ourselves. And so if you, have a Bible, you might want to open it to the early chapters of the book of Exodus. We're going to be looking in those early chapters of that book in our study this evening. I want to remind you that tomorrow, I haven't changed any of the other lessons. Tomorrow night, I'm going to be studying with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the thorn is not removed. And you remember the prayer that Paul prayed three times, asking God to remove the thorn. What happens to us? How do we survive? How do we deal with that when the thorn is not removed? And then on Friday night, we want to look at the conversion of Saul. I really believe that when we get a good handle upon the conversion of Saul, it's going to shed some light on a lot of things that I think we need to consider as New Testament Christians. So that's tomorrow night and Friday night. Tomorrow night when the thorn is not removed, and then on Friday the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And, I love character studies. I really do. I mean, there are so many interesting Bible figures and Bible characters. Of course, the apex of this would be a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when you look at some of the other Bible characters, you can be inspired, you can be encouraged by looking at the faith of these people and the lives that they lived, but you can also learn some things about some folks that may not be all that admirable. And that's what we're going to be doing this evening as we study in the Old Testament about the man that is known as Pharaoh. In the first chapter of the book of Exodus, we read in verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And we'll just stop right there for a moment. This, we're going to examine that particular king. And we refer to him as Pharaoh, the Bible does. Now that's not his name. Pharaoh is not his name, it is his title. Much like Caesar or a czar, he was Pharaoh. He was king in Egypt. We're going to be looking at him and examining him this evening. Now, let's kind of set up the context of this. If you're familiar with Old Testament history, and I'm confident that you are, then you realize that what began with about 70 people going down into Egypt during the time of the 7-year famine, when Joseph was second in command over all of Egypt, then you see that the people of God, the descendants of Jacob, comes down to Egypt, and they reside in the land of Goshen. Now that's a pretty interesting study in and of itself, because they were in Canaan, and they were going to be a great kingdom, but God recognized that they needed to be in Egypt in a place all by themselves where they would not be influenced by the Canaanites. And so for more than 400 years, they were down in Egypt. And now it was time for God to bring them out of Egypt. They had become slaves by this time. They were under the boot of Pharaoh, and they were subject to him. They were slaves in Egypt. So what began with 70 people had now by this time, by some estimates, had increased to perhaps 3 million people. And so now it was time for God to bring them out of Egyptian captivity so that they could go to the promised land and they could inherit that land and conquer it and thus become a great nation. Now this would have been, about 1,500 years before Christ when God was ready to deliver them and make them a great nation. But Pharaoh stood in their way. Pharaoh was not about to let perhaps 3 million slaves free. They were needed for building roads. They were needed for building pyramids. They were needed for all kinds of labor in Egypt. He was not about to let them go. That would be a financial and a political suicide on his part. And so he stood in the way. And so this set up a showdown between God's selected leader, Moses, and this paranoid taskmaster in Egypt, Pharaoh. And so now there's this confrontation. Now there's a lot of things about Pharaoh that we could consider. And when you think about Pharaoh, just kind of mull this over in your mind just a little bit. What is it comes to your mind? Is it the slaughter of the children in chapter 1 under his direction to the midwives of Israel? Or to the Hebrews? What is it about Pharaoh that sort of comes to your mind that is most interesting to you? I don't know what it would be with you, but to me, one of the most interesting aspects of Pharaoh is what the Bible refers to as a man who had a hardened heart. So what we want to look at this evening is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we want to examine that in view of the Scriptures, because early in the book of Exodus, we read about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Let's notice a few passages. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, the Lord said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But we also notice in Exodus 7 and verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And then one other passage, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, when we talk about the heart of Pharaoh, and we talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, what is it we're talking about? When we discuss the heart, we're not talking about someone who has hardening of the arteries with this pump in his chest. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone with cardiovascular disease. No, not at all. When we talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we're talking about his thoughts. We're talking about his mind, the intents. You know, the Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us that it is with the heart that we can have thoughts and we can have intents. So we're really talking about the mind of Pharaoh. So someone with a hardened heart like Pharaoh is someone with a stubborn will. It's someone who has a closed mind. It's someone who, somebody said one time, you know, hardened heart is kind of, it's kind of like finished concrete, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. And so this is exactly what we're going to see in Pharaoh. But the question is, now you ask a Calvinist and he's going to give you a completely different answer than I'm about to suggest this evening. But the question is, how did that happen? How did Pharaoh's heart become hardened? Was he born this way? Was this something that was a predisposition of his due to his birth that God caused this hardened heart? Is this what happened? And secondly, is this even applicable to me? Is when I examine the hardened heart of Pharaoh, can I find anything in here that would apply to me? Well, the answer to those questions is, number one, that God did not harden his heart. It developed over a period of time. And yes, it is very applicable to me. You see, there were certain factors involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And I want to examine those factors this evening with you. And then I'm going to strive to make some applications that I believe are going to be very appropriate for all of us. But in the first place, we have to recognize that God Almighty had a role, had a part in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. That's something that we cannot deny. That's something that may give us some, give us some pause a little bit to think about it. But it nevertheless is the truth. Now notice with me, let's notice these scriptures. In the seventh chapter, and we read this a moment ago, and I don't know if you caught it. But in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, God said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So there isn't any question that God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I cannot deny that, nor do I wish to deny that. God had a role in hardening Pharaoh's heart. But the question remains, how did God do it? Let's notice again, as we get over into chapter 4, just back a page or two in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, this is when God was sending Moses in to talk to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but, God says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now I want you to think about that just a little bit. God said, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. How did he do it? Well, you know, we just read right there in chapter 4 how he did it, if you caught that. If you hung on to that and you read very carefully what God said in verse 23, then you get the picture of how God did it. God said, now let's notice again verse 23. But if you refuse to let him go, if you refuse, remember what Pharaoh said in chapter 5 and verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Did you catch it? Here's how God hardened his heart. It's very simple. God told him to do something he didn't want to do. God made a demand upon him that he did not want to comply with. God said, let my people go, and that very command that he did not wish to comply with was that which was hardening his heart. This is something I believe is very, very important for us to understand. He wasn't about to let those slaves loose. He was not about to turn them loose. He did not respect the commands of God. And so when God told him to do thus and thus, he said no to God. It's as though he was shaking his fist at God. I'm not going to do what you said. He refused. It wasn't that God reached down from heaven and miraculously closed his mind and made him unable to respond. No, not at all. What God was doing was making a demand upon him that he was not wishing to comply with. That's important for us to understand. And the reason that it's important for us to understand is because the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18 is teaching us that what happened to Pharaoh can happen to us. God said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and upon whom I will harden. So God says the same thing that happened to Pharaoh, it's possible to happen to us. You see? If God makes a demand, if we reject what God says, and we will refuse to listen to God, every time that we refuse to listen to God, our hearts grow a little harder. And that is just the way that it is. When God makes a demand upon you, or God makes a demand upon me, and you or I say to God, no, or we say to God, wait, or we say to God, I will think about it. We refuse, whatever it is, however our response is in the negative, our heart is becoming a little more calloused and a little more hardened. Just like it was with Pharaoh. God said, let him go. No, not going to do it. I don't respect you. I don't recognize your authority. I don't know who you are. No, I'm not going to do it. God made a demand upon him, and he said no. And that very demand that he refused to comply with was that which hardened his heart. Listen to what Paul said. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is very interesting. He said, for we are to God. He's talking about himself, the apostles, and those who proclaim the gospel. We are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death. Ooh, now listen. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You've heard this expression before. You know, the same sun that softens wax will harden clay. You put wax out in the daylight, you put clay out in the daylight, the sunshine is going to soften the wax and it's going to harden the clay. This is the way the Word of God affects us. We cannot remain unaffected by the Word of God. It's not going to return to the Lord void. It's going to affect us in some way. If we are like, if we're like wax, we'll be melted. It is, as the Apostle Paul said here, the aroma of life leading to life and salvation. But if we receive it like clay, then we're going to be hardened by it. And we're going to say no to what God is telling us. That is the aroma of death leading to death. You decide how you're going to hear. And the way that you decide that you're going to hear is going to determine the condition of your heart. Here am I, Lord, speak. Here am I. I want to hear everything. Like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We are all here before God to hear all things commanded you of God. That's an attitude of wanting to hear. That is a softening heart. That is a heart that's going to hear the Word of God and it's going to melt like wax. You see, that Pharaoh, on the other hand, was someone who did not wish to comply with what God was demanding. Back in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, beginning at about verse 13, Matthew 13 and verse 13, when he was asked, why do you teach in parables? As Jesus, why do you teach the way that you do? Well, you know, you ever had anybody say that? You know, why don't the, if the plan of salvation is like you say, preacher, why can't I find a verse in the Bible that says, hear, repent, believe, or hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Why don't I see that? Why do I have to search and put it together and bring it together? Why do I have to look at all these stories that the Bible has to say in order to ascertain what God wants of me? Well, Jesus was asked the question, you know, why do you teach in parables? Why are you teaching the way that you do? He said, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, and the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. You see, it was the way they heard. There's anything wrong with the way the Bible teaches. It's the way that you hear it and how open you are to it. I remember the first time that my wife and I attended a service of the Church of Christ together. We'd been listening to the radio program. We had heard a lot of teaching on the radio program, but we were still part of a denomination. We attended one Sunday morning in the Church of Christ for the first time. We sat near the back. The place was full, absolutely just flowing over with people. We come in just as intimidated as we could be. It's something, a brand new experience for us. We sat down. The preacher that morning was involved in a series of studies where he was examining and exploring and exposing the errors of premillennialism. I was, at that time, as a member of that denomination, a believer in the doctrine of premillennialism, that Jesus was going to come back to this earth, reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and, you know, and all the trappings of premillennialism. That particular day, he was studying about the land promise that had been made to Abraham. And we had believed that that land promise had not been fulfilled. But my point is this. How would you hear a sermon like that being in the position that I was in? That was attacking the belief that I had. That was attacking the very foundation of my faith. Now, I could have responded to that in one of two ways. I could have been angered over that. I could have felt like he was condemning me to hell. Or I could have, at the end of that sermon, as I did, leaned over to my wife and said, oh my, I can't believe that I've been wrong about this too. So you see, it's how we hear. And when God makes a demand upon us and it angers us, we read something in the Scriptures and it infuriates us. We find out what God wants us to do and we refuse to do that. You know what's happening? There's something going on within our mind. Our mind is slowly closing. Our heart is slowly hardening to the teaching of God's Word. We cannot remain unaffected by the preaching of God's Word. This is what's so amazing about the Word of God. If I hear it and I reject it, I put it off, I become angry, I say no to God. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, God is hardening you. Some years ago when I was preaching down in southern Kentucky, just started with this congregation, and there were a number of young people part of that church, or part of that congregation by way of their families. They had not become Christians yet. And so I made it my determination, you know, I'm going to try to reach these kids. We'd have Bible studies with them. We'd invite them over to the house, do everything that we could. I was wanting to convert these kids. And there were about 12 or 13 of them there. And after a while, two or three were baptized. After a while, another one, and so forth and so on. And pretty soon, we baptized that whole bunch but one. There was one young man that we couldn't reach. And he was hearing the same sermons that these other kids were hearing. He was at the same Bible studies that these other children were at, but he was not wanting to obey the gospel. I didn't know what was going on in his mind at the time. I was concerned about him. And so when the invitation was offered, I would look at him. I just let him know, you know, brother, young man, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you, and I just look at him. And every time that I would do that during the singing of the invitation song, he'd be standing there, and he'd look at me, and he'd drop his head down. And he wouldn't look. Services were over. He'd bolt out the back door. Well, I found out later, this is after Sue and I had left, been gone for a number of years. He grew to manhood, married and divorced a couple of times and working down on the lake there in southern Kentucky. And a mutual friend, another one of the young people in that congregation, shared with me years later. He said, J.R., he said, he told me, I'm not going to throw the name out, but the young man who was saying no to God told the friend, he said, you know, when Bronger was there, he said, at first I couldn't look at him in the eye. But then he grinned real big and he said, but by the time Bronger left, I could stare him down. And my friends, that is the truth. Because it got to the point when I would look at him during the invitation song, he had this look of defiance on his eyes. He no longer dropped down in shame or whatever it was that was causing him to drop down. But now he looked with defiance like, you're never going to get me in that baptistry. And I dropped my head down. This is what happens. When we say no to God so many times, we just become calloused on the inside. I hear people talking to me today about, they say, you know, Brother Bronger, we don't hear lessons like we used to hear when I was a girl or when I was a boy. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I can remember when we would go to gospel meetings and the preacher would preach on hell and it would be, such a sermon that I could feel the heat. Or he would preach on the love of Christ and the crucifixion and just bring tears to my eyes at the lessons that I would hear. You don't hear sermons like that anymore. Oh, I wish to tell you that's not so. Now, in many places you may not. But overall, I believe that you will, and I believe that you will right here and in other congregations in this area. But I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is that we've grown calloused and we've grown cold and we've grown hardened and our hearts have become dull of hearing. And so these lessons don't move us anymore because we've said no to God so many times that it doesn't penetrate our hearts. God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he defied God. And that very command that was being laid upon him was the source of hardening his heart. If you say no to God, and I tell people, you know, sometimes people attend a gospel meeting just out of curiosity. And they say, well, I'll go. It won't make any difference. I'd like to kind of hear. No, listen, when you hear the preaching of God's Word or the reading of God's Word, it is having an effect upon you. You do not leave this auditorium the same as you came in. There is a change that has taken place as a result of the teaching of God's Word. Has it softened you? or did it harden you? It's God working upon your heart or your mind through His Word. But now, God was not the only factor involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God had a major role. But so did the magicians in Egypt. You know, they are an interesting lot when you begin to think about it. I want you to notice something that happened in chapter 7. When Moses and Aaron first went in to talk to Pharaoh and said, you know, we're here representing God, and God expects you to let all of these slaves free. And God said to Moses and Aaron in verse 9 of Exodus 7, when Pharaoh speaks to you, say, show a miracle for yourselves. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his rod and his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up those rods. Now notice what happened. Notice what is said in the very next verse. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. The magicians seemingly duplicated the miracle of God. And when Pharaoh saw that, it had an effect upon him. Well, let's notice again. We'll notice the plague that came upon Egypt. Also in chapter 7, the first plague of blood, when the Nile and all the waters of Egypt were turned into blood. If you read then in verse 22 of chapter 7, you find, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So they again duplicated, or seemingly duplicated, a miracle that God was performing. And look at the effect it had on Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now I tell you, there's some controversy about the magician's ability to seemingly duplicate these miracles. Well, when you read over in chapter 8 and verse 18, you find with the miracle of the lice, they couldn't duplicate that. And so they failed. They were unable to duplicate that. Verse 18 says of chapter 8, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. So it seems to me, and this is just my opinion, that perhaps they were just sorcerers. They were just, you know, charlatans. They may have been like Simon in Acts chapter 8, you know. They were presenting themselves to be something. And so through trickery, they just were seemingly able to duplicate the miracles that Moses was able to perform by the power of God. But whether they were actually able to do it, or it was just, trickery on their part, it had the same effect. It caused Pharaoh to not fear God. If my magicians can do what God is doing, then, you know, this is no big deal. But they had an effect upon him. And this is what they intended to do, and his heart became hardened as a result of this. You know, is this happening today? Are there court magicians today? I'm not talking about those who claim to be able to perform miracles. I'm talking about what people do with the Word of God. And I believe that we have religious magicians today who are deceiving people and making the Bible seem to say what it really does not say. And I'll tell you, that's going to have an effect upon people. When you take a religious magician and he can, with a sleight of the hand, he can seemingly change what God... You know, kind of like the devil did to Eve. You know, the devil just added one word. You know, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. No, if you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. And so that called into question the truth of God. And she believed, and she was beguiled. That means she believed a lie. Well, how does this happen? Well, let me give you some for instances here. You might take that very simple passage that Peter speaks. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When he tells those who are inquiring what to do to be saved, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, anybody casually reading that understands that for is looking toward that which is accomplished, for. But you let a religious magician get a hold of that, and he can convince you that that word for actually means because of. You be baptized because your sins are already remitted. He'll use some sort of, jargon like, well, you jump for joy, you don't jump to be joyful. Well, you're baptized for, that is, because you've been baptized, or because you are saved, not in order to be saved. And so they keep talking about this and writing about this and going on and on about this. And you know, pretty soon, you convince me. Well, all that is a religious magician taking liberties with the Word of God, pulling something out of that that isn't there. But it's convincing to people. I'll give you another for instance. What Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you let a religious magician get a hold of solo or some of those other words in that, and he can pull drums and pianos and organs and an entire orchestra out of that. Does that convince people? You better know it convinces people. And this is what the magicians did in Pharaoh's court. And convinced him not to listen to what Moses and Aaron had to say. Religious charlatans take liberty with the Word of God. You take Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul said, if you seek to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You let a religious magician get in there and twist that, and he'll say it's impossible for you to fall from grace. Does that convince people? Yes, it does. Does it harden people? Absolutely it does. And we could go on and on with illustration after illustration. You know, whether we're talking about one church, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that there is one body. That body in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 is the church. But a magician can get in the Bible and he can pull out hundreds, if not thousands, of different denominations. That's not there, but he makes it seem as though they're there. Does that convince people? Yes. Does it harden people? Absolutely it does. The same is being true with the teaching of Jesus on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. People are able to reach in there and pull out not just being divorced for the cause of fornication, sexual immorality. No, you can be divorced for any reason, and you might even be able to be remarried no matter what you've been divorced for. But it's not there. A religious charlatan has pulled it out. I remember years ago hearing someone talk from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that even justified premarital sexual relations between unmarried people because they were going to get married anyway. This is religious charlatanism. It isn't there, but it causes people to believe lies. And once they believe lies, their hearts become hardened to what the truth of God's Word is. Now, Paul has a reason for that, and he explains that reason in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that if we do not have just an unfeigned love, if we do not have a love for the truth, then we're apt to believe a lie. We can be deluded, and you can see that throughout the Scriptures. So God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And how was that? He told him to do something he did not wish to do. The magicians would have a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart because they made him think he saw things that he didn't, that diluted the power of God. But when we get down to the final analysis, we see that Pharaoh had a major role in the hardening of his own heart. Notice a couple of things about this aspect of our study. In the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read about the plague of frogs. Now, of all the plagues, with the exception of the 10th plague, this is a pretty, disgusting plague. Frogs everywhere, in your cooking utensils, in your bed, in your shoe, wherever. Frogs were all over the place. And Pharaoh had, you know what? He said, we're going to have to do something about getting these frogs out of here. And so here's what he does. In verse 8 of Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat, or make supplication to the Lord, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, did you follow this? God, if you do, then I will. God, if you remove the frogs, then I will let the people go. And you know what? God removed the frogs. And verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Do you see that? He saw that there was relief. God, if you'll do, and God did, then I will, but he didn't. But that's not the only time that this occurred. You read on, the plague of flies, the fourth plague. Again, Pharaoh called Moses in, and he said, I'll tell you what. You get rid of the flies, you get rid of all these flies, and I will let you go. You just intercede for me in verse 28, and I'll let you go. Moses interceded. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. Verse 31, he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Now this is something we ought not just overlook because it's very, very important. The book shows us that God did three things in order to affect the heart of Pharaoh. He made demands that Pharaoh wasn't willing to comply with. He sent the plagues to let him know that I'm serious about this. And then he gave relief to show him that if you let the people go, I will be merciful to you. And you know what? The relief should have softened, had a softening effect upon him, but it didn't. The kindness of God and the response of God did not soften Pharaoh. Instead, it hardened him. He stiffened. He became stubborn. I'm not going to do it. Just a stubborn attitude. I'm not going to do it. Yeah, I know I made that promise, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm Pharaoh in Egypt. I'm not going to do it. And again, go back to chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's the Lord that I should obey his voice. I don't know the Lord. To heed his voice, to let the people go, I just don't know him. Pharaoh saw sign after sign. He saw plague after plague. He saw tragedy after tragedy. And every time that he would see that, he was receiving a warning from God. And his response, well, God, if you remove this plague, then I promise you, I'll let the people go. But he didn't. He hardened his heart. You ever done that? I'm not talking about have you ever hardened your heart. I'm talking about have you ever made a promise to God? Have you lived up to that promise that you made to God? You know, people make promises to God very often in a moment of despair. And then when that despairing moment when it passes, then you know what we tend to do? We tend to forget the promise we made to God. You know, like the time that you had the medical test and you were waiting for the doctor to call you or the results of that test to come back, and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and during that prayer you were promising God, oh, dear God, if everything is okay, if these tests come back negative, then I promise you. And you can fill that blank in. And then what happened when those tests come back negative and you felt that sense of relief? Did you live up to those promises that you made to God? Did you follow through with what you told God you would do? Maybe it's praying all night for a sick child. Oh, dear God, if you let her live, then I promise you I'll have her in Bible class every time, and I will raise her to know and to love you. God, just please let her live. And you know what? God spared her. Have you lived up to those promises that you made to God? You know, I tell you, promises that are made to God, ladies and gentlemen, are very sacred. So sacred, as a matter of fact, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, and that's like a promise, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay that vow. Pay what you have vowed. God has no pleasure in fools, he says. And then he goes on to remind us, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It is a sacred promise that we make to God. God will allow us to waste every opportunity to be saved. He will allow us to be like Pharaoh if that's what we choose to do. Say no to his word. Be deceived by the world. Make empty promises to God. He'll allow that to happen. And I'll tell you what the proverb writer says about that. He said in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he who is often reproved hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Pharaoh's firstborn died as a result of his stubborn will and hardened heart. And it seems that the message finally got through after he saw the lifeless body of his firstborn. Exodus 12 and verse 31, he calls Moses in and he says, I've had it, no mas, I'm done, no more, I'm done. Take the people, take your little ones, take any booty that you want, just get out of here and leave us. And Moses then began to lead that great exodus out of Egypt. But then because of his stubbornness and because that stubbornness persisted, Pharaoh pursued them and his army was drowned in the sea. They were destroyed, and that without remedy. We know. You've heard it expressed here by John and by other preachers. You've seen it with your own eyes. The evidence that we're going to one day leave this world and we will stand before God in judgment. We see it all around us. This is why Jesus said that, you know, We need to work while it is still day. The night comes when no man can work. And that night is going to come quicker than we think because our life, James tells us in James 4 and verse 14, is but a vapor. You know, we look at the rich and the famous, the powerful, and they die. You know, President Kennedy, new frontier coming into America. His life was snuffed out at 46 years old. Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll, left this earth at 42. Princess Diana, 36. John Denver, 54. Whitney Houston at 49. But, if you're young, you think, well, that's pretty old. That's a pretty good life. But you know what happens to young people, too. We see the evidence all around us. Good friend that I have preaching in Kentucky, Danny McKibben. I was with him when he buried his 16-year-old son. Tragic. Another young man, Christian Shadburn, down in Kentucky also, in his early 20s. Left this life due to a brain tumor. I was with a family last week who showed me a picture of their 6-year-old son who died of brain cancer. This evidence is all around us. That we're going to stand before God in judgment one day. The innocent die. We think of the 3,000 that died in 9/11, World Trade Center. We think of all the senseless shootings that go on. These innocent people out for a night of recreation never come home. Families are going constantly to the graveyard. Families are going to funeral homes making plans. And the truth of the matter is, there's none of us have any hope of finishing this year out. It may be that the grim reaper of death has his hands clutched around our neck and we don't even know it. And before this year is over, we may be called out of this life and stand before God, slipping into eternity. I know if you're like most people, I know possibly what you're thinking right about now. You're thinking, now, J.R., I want you to know that you can't scare me into obeying the gospel. I've heard better graveyard stories than you could ever give. And you're not going to inspire me to do something with my life that I know I need to change. You can't scare me. You can't frighten me into obeying the gospel. And I know that's so. And the reason that I know it's so is because Moses could not frighten Pharaoh either. As the Hebrew writer says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you hear the call of God tonight, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, don't say no to God. Accept that. Confess that. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Your heart will never be softer and more pliable than it is right now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond right now as together we stand and as we sing.